This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين My beloved brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته الحمد لله رب العالمين We begin by praising Allah, نشهد أن لا إله إلا الله And we testify there is none worthy of worship besides Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala Our creator, our sustainer He's the one and the only And to him is our return And we send our greetings and our love and our salutations To our beloved Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam To his pious and his pure family To his sahaba, his companions and to all the anbiya And to all of the muslimin And may Allah bless us to be amongst them Ameen Walhamdulillah Alhamdulillah I was gone for 2 weeks Alhamdulillah, I just returned from Umrah May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from us And from all the Mu'tamireen and Hujjaj, may Allah grant all of us, every single one of us, to return thee again and again. Ameen. Alhamdulillah. I return, but my voice is still on its way back. Alhamdulillah. So excuse the throat. And just some thoughts and reflections on the Umrah. So Alhamdulillah, it was very, very full. I saw a stat that the Jeddah airport for any month, including Hajj and Ramadan, December 2024 was the busiest the airport has ever been. And no matter how many times the authorities expand and add more and more capacity, the Ummah just brings more people. And the amount of South Africans, subhanAllah, that we saw there, I don't know who was left in Cape Town, was there even Salah and Jumu'ah happening? There were so many Mashaykh and Ulama that were there. So Alhamdulillah, it's amazing to see how many people come to Makkah and to Medina. And the question I had was why? Why? Umrah is not easy. It's not cheap. They say, we work very hard for the year, Alhamdulillah. Those who can afford, you can go sit somewhere on an island in a halal way and relax and enjoy yourself. Nothing haram with that. To have a wonderful holiday, that's fantastic. Nothing wrong with that. Why would you spend so much money to go and to, if you tell your co-workers, what was your holiday like? Well, I went to this place, I had to be up before sunrise, an hour and a half before sunrise, fight with about 1 million people to get a spot, and I stand there, and I wait for another hour until Fajr, and then 5 times a day I need to be there. What else? Well, that's it. The whole day revolves around that. If I want to get a meal, it takes another hour in a queue. But yet, you go and you say, to your colleagues, it must sound, well, that's a terrible kind of experience. You say, oh, I wish I can go back again. Why? What is so amazing about this and why do we feel this connection? In the past, even, you know, people would say, I wish to see the Kaaba and the Haram. Well, now you get to see it. You can see it on TV and all of that. Hajj, we understand, is different because I have to do that to get to Jannah. Hajj is an obligation, so that's why we have to go. Umrah is not an obligation. And once you went once or twice, you would have thought, okay, unlike another destination, you don't go to that same holiday place 3-4 times again. I've seen it, I've done that. But Umrah is different. Why? Why is it that we have this connection to this place? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us that everything that has been created, everything that exists, every atom, every drop, every sand, every star, every being has a fitra, that an innate DNA that they want to connect with their Rabb. You want to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to feel closer to your Rabb. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, تُسَبِّحُ لَهُ السَّمَاوَاتُ السَّبْعُ that the 7 heavens make tasbih of Allah, wal ardu and the earth, wa man fihinna and everything inside them, meaning everything in the samawat, there are aliens and everything, they are everything in the samawat, every living thing, every inanimate thing makes tasbih of Allah. Wa in min shayin illa yusabbihu bihamdihi. Allah says, and there is not a single thing in existence. This carpet, the light, the stars. There's not a single creature or object except that it worships and it makes tasbih of Allah. وَلَكِنْ لَا تَفْقَهُونَ تَسْبِيحَهُمْ. But you, O insan, you can't understand their worship. إِنَّهُ كَانَ حَلِيمًا غَفُورًا. And Allah is oft forgiving and most merciful. Allah says everything in the universe makes tasbih of Him, except of course some of our insan who never ever made tasbih of Allah. And Allah says that He is oft forgiving, most merciful. And in this connection with Allah, you find the purpose of your creation. In worshipping Allah, we find a sense of why we are here. And that is why you can have a lot of fun, but you can have a very empty life. And I reflect that some people in their holidays, this period, they would have had a lot of enjoyment. Especially that enjoyment beyond what is halal. But you come back feeling empty, feeling miserable, feeling less than. And that is why the societies that have the most freedom and the most fun and the most a limitless, a hedonistic life, they are the ones on antidepressants. They are the ones who are committing suicide. Your soul needs to be nourished with a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah says this in the Quran, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا, those who believe in Allah, وَتَطْمَئِنَّ قُلُوبُهُمْ بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ, and their hearts find a sense of peace. Their hearts find a sense of tranquility. أَلَّا بِذِكْرِ اللَّهِ تَطْمَئِنَّ الْقُلُوبِ, that verily in the remembrance of Allah, in connecting with Allah, you will find a sense of comfort. And you should find within your ibadah. You don't have to go all the way to Mecca. And today, inshallah, I want to talk about how we can connect to Allah. If we are fortunate enough to go to the holy places, alhamdulillah, there are certain places which connect us to Allah. There are certain times of the year, Ramadan, we all get connected to Allah. But this is not, we should not live off these sort of highs. It should be part of our life. And every single one that sits here, the same high that you feel during Ramadan, or when you're on Hajj, or on Umrah, when you're standing before the Kaaba, and the same contentment, we should feel that way when we make Salah here at home. When we open the Quran and we recite the Quran. When we sit in our car in traffic and we make Tasbih. This is what Ibadah should bring us. And I know it's very difficult. And why it's difficult also? Because we are drowning in a dunya that disconnects us from Allah. We have to actively get out of our lives. And that's why Ramadan and maybe going on Hajj and Umrah, it forces you to shut down. It forces you to, you can't, you know, your internet doesn't work. You're not anymore surrounded by whatever it is. And this now brings you back to your natural state. This is not a balanced way of living. We should find a way of connecting to Allah all the time. And those special occasions just take us to another level. And really, as I said, ibadah for most of us, and I don't exclude myself, what is ibadah? What is worship? It is either something which, an obligation which we feel guilty for neglecting. I didn't make my salah on time. So there's a sense of guilt. Or it's a sense of burden. Oh, the waqt is almost going to go out. I need to get there. That's for many of us. If you do it on time, it's still, alhamdulillah, that's iman. That's iman. I'm watching this thing. I need to pause the Netflix. I need to go and make salah. That is still, alhamdulillah, a sense of obligation. And even for the ones that are prioritize their salah and ibadah, it is a sense of, you know, like the guys who are extreme, like the steps. MashaAllah, I got my 20,000 steps. MashaAllah, I did my tahajjud. MashaAllah. It becomes part of a lifestyle, but it's also like an achievement, whereas there's a level above that, subhanAllah. May Allah get us to that. Where it becomes genuinely your thing that you look forward to. Ibadah becomes your retreat. Ibadah becomes your holiday. Ibadah becomes the thing that you most look forward to. You can't wait to get to the musalla. You can't wait to find peace. That's a very high level of connection with Allah. And we find this with the Prophet ﷺ. He would say, when things would become difficult, when he had to face trials, he would call Bilal. He would say, Bilal, relieve us. Relieve me. Why? Bilal, how is Bilal relieving himself? Like, give the adhan so I can make salah. Let me get out of this dunya so I can find my peace. The Prophet ﷺ, he would say that, and then he recited the ayah, وَاسْتَعِينُوا بِصَبْرِ وَالصَّلَةِ, and seek comfort and seek assistance and seek support in your salah, in patience and salah. And this should really be where we get to. How many of us, when we go through work challenges, school challenges, family challenges, when we pick up our hands, Allahu Akbar, everything melts away. If we're not there, subhanAllah, it's something that we should aspire to. May Allah grant that for us. May Allah grant that for us. So how do we live a lifestyle of ibadah? When you get to this lifestyle of ibadah, Allah says, O son of Adam, live, your life must live around worshipping Allah. And perhaps that is also why, subhanAllah, we feel a sense of it on Hajj, Umrah, and in Ramadan. On Hajj, Umrah, and Ramadan, your schedule is based on the waqt. Your schedule is based on the ibadah. I need to be ready for salah at this time. I need to break my fast at that time. Work and everything else kind of needs to fit around that. Whereas the normal lives we live, ibadah fits in wherever I have time. And that is part of the problem. Allah says, O son of Adam, when you devote yourself to my worship, when your life revolves around worshipping Allah, what will happen? I will fill your heart with happiness. You will never have work anxiety. You will never have stress. Yes, you still will have sickness. You'll still have poverty. But it's not going to bother you anymore. You will feel peace. And Allah says, I will take care of your dunya issues. SubhanAllah. When you live a lifestyle where everything is about ibadah, everything is about my salah, everything is about how many times, how much closer I can get to Allah, you will not feel sad anymore, you will not have grief or anxiety, and Allah says, as a bonus, I will take care of your dunya stuff. Your dunya will take care of itself. You will think, ya Allah, but if I close the shop now, Jumu'ah time, I'm going to lose the customers. Don't worry about it, you're going to get more customers after Jumu'ah. So, let us look at how, inshallah, steps that all of us can embark on to feel that sense of connection without having to first fly to another continent or having to wait for Ramadan to get there. That we don't have to go into itikaf to feel that thing. It must be part of our lifestyle. Our deen is one where we need to live in this dunya and worship Allah continuously. That's what it means to be a Muslim. We don't believe in this concept of disconnecting completely all the time, living in the mountains. That is not what the Nabi advocated. You need to live here. You need to struggle with homework. You need to struggle with bills and your boss and all those things and traffic. And at the same time be worshipping Allah continuously. That is perfection of our deen. So let's see how we can connect to Allah. And I reflect this on the Hajjis. And listening to the Hujjaj, also I was like a matawf for the first time in my life. I don't know if I will ever do it again. May Allah make easy for those things. It's really a challenge and a half, subhanAllah. But now for me, it was a wonderful learning experience to understand the Hujjaj there, and the Mu'tamirin, what it is that they want, and like I said, why they are there. I would ask them, why are you here? Why didn't you just go to Mauritius or something? And they said, you know what? It's just something that we felt. Allah called me, and I felt like, you know, it resonated. And I wanted to know, where do they find their highs? Many times, we first have to get to a place, this ziyarah place in this tree, and that's I feel the high. And some people, subhanAllah, they will stand there and they will look around and they'll see everyone crying at the Kaaba and think, what's wrong with me? Why am I not crying? I'm at the Rawdah, at the Qabr of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi, everyone's crying. I'm not crying. Is there something wrong with me? So, how do we find this connection? Everyone is trying to find this connection with Allah. One of the first ways of connecting to Allah, remember, ibadah is the process. It is the means by which you connect to Allah. It is not the end objective itself. Making salah is not like gym. I have to do 100 reps. I need to do 100 raka'as. You can do 100 raka'as and you have not connected with Allah. And a person can stand and not do it. Just contemplate and he's connecting to Allah. Why? There is an incorrect way in which we as a problem, as madrasas and imams, we teach ritual before we teach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When our kids come to madrasa, we give them a whole list of du'as. And a whole list of, you must do it like that. And you must do it like this. And if you don't do it like that, Allah's going to punish you. And you get this whole list of do's and don'ts. And that's it. They don't ever go to madrasa again. You grow up. And so you focus on the ritual. For 10 years, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, there was no, in Makkah, there was no salah. There was salah, but it wasn't compulsory. Ya Rasulullah, if there isn't salah, there isn't zakah, there isn't fasting, what exactly were the sahaba, the elite of the elite, doing for the first 10 years of Islam? And the bulk of the Quran was revealed at this time. The bulk of the Quran was revealed in Makkah. Which means the Quran's, yes, our purpose is to worship Allah. The bulk of the Quran is not about rules and do's and don'ts. The Sharia is a core part of it. The bulk of it is to teach you who Allah is, why you are here, about Qiyamah. And I think this is where we fall short, learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I was very sad in that when I speak to the Hujjaj, the mindset, the Hajjis or the Mu'tamirin, the mindset of Allah is like a policeman. I need to wear ikhram properly and I need to say this dhikr, otherwise Allah's not going to accept my ibadah. Allah's not a policeman. And your ibadah is not an examination so that you can be disqualified. Allah says in the Quran, He is the one who created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and then established Himself over the throne. He knows whatever happens and goes into the earth and whatever comes out of the earth. He knows whatever descends from the sama, whether it is angels or rain, whatever. And He knows whatever ascends unto Him. And look at the ayah completes, وَهُوَ مَعَكُمْ أَيْنَمَا كُنْتُمْ. And He is with you wherever you are. He is with you constantly. In Cape Town, in your boardroom, in your homes, He is with you wherever you are. وَاللَّهُ مَا تَعْمَلُونَ بَصِيرٌ. And He sees whatever you do. Now, usually when we recite these ayat, Allah sees what you're doing. It's like a policeman. Allah is watching you. Perhaps the correct way of translating is, Allah is watching over you always. You are never alone. In the most difficult times of your life, you're never alone. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be. When you look at how dhikr and salah is described, it is your safe place. Allah is your refuge. Allah is the one I turn to. I'm never alone. No matter how difficult things are, how many people abandoned me, how many people rejected me, how bad I am with you always. And I'm always there to assist you. And I think this is where we should really focus on learning. And perhaps it requires us, once you have become an adult, when you're a child, you must learn the rituals. You maybe can't appreciate Allah in that sense. But as we become older, it's an opportunity to return back and understand. Tawaf isn't going around a circle 7 times. Sa'i isn't running up and down 7 times between 2 mountains. If that's what you've learned, then you've missed the purpose of it. Yes, inshallah, you'll get the reward for it. But it should be a life-changing experience. It's not the object, it's not the place, but it is leaving, being closer to Allah. And you can't get closer to Allah without knowing who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Without, when I think of Allah, I feel in my heart a sense of comfort and peace. And therefore, when I make ibadah and I get closer to Allah, I feel even happier. And so that is really, I would say, a big focus area. MashaAllah, our community is very ritualistic. There's goodness in that as well. We want to be things, make things correct. But that is not the end, that is not the real purpose of the ibadah. Then when we do deeds, so the first thing is learn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and maybe we talk about the resolutions. Join a class that's going to teach you about who Allah is and the purpose of life. That's the most important thing that you live on and die upon. The next thing is do deeds properly. Yes, the Nabi says, do deeds properly, sincerely and moderately. This hadith can be unpacked in many. But the first thing is do it properly. Yes, there are rituals which we must follow. You cannot worship Allah the way you want to worship Allah. You cannot say, I feel close to Allah by sitting on my head and this is what brings me closer to Allah. That's not ibadah. But if you actually look at the rituals of salah, there's not much for fasting. Zakah is not too much either. Hajj, you can learn all the rituals of Islam within 1 week. If a revert embraces Islam, we will teach you the postures of salah. You can learn that within 5 minutes. We tell you if you need to know Surah Fatiha, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, and the Tahiyya, Alhamdulillah, you know how to make salah. The rituals are very simple. The rituals are actually very easy. When we teach our Hajj and Umrah classes, within 1 day, we can teach you the whole Hajj and Umrah class. 1 day. The rituals are not complicated in Islam. We have overcomplicated it. But still, we must make sure we do those rituals correctly. So yes, when we worship Allah, and again this goes to education. So the Nabi says, do your ibadah correctly. Make the salah, the wudu, the hajj, the umrah correctly. And then once you've learned the rules, be sincere in it and then be moderate in it. Don't overburden yourself. We'll talk about this, the second point. And know that your deeds will not make you enter Jannah. We'll talk, what does this mean, subhanAllah? What does it mean? I've seen many videos where they will say that you cannot go to Jannah, no matter how much salah you make. What does this mean? And the most beloved deed to Allah is the one that is regular and constant, even if it is little. So now, once you've learned who Allah is, you ask yourself, what does Allah want from me? Allah wants me to make salah. How do I make salah? You can learn that very quickly. And then you realize, subhanAllah, in the tawaf, in the sa'i, there's only one dua that has to be said. in the whole tawaf and the sa'i, there's only one dua that you must say, which is Rabbana atina fid dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhaban nar. And people look at you and say, but is that it? What else must I say? The rest is yours. It's an open canvas. You speak to Allah, but what you want to speak to Allah. If you want to make istighfar, make istighfar. If you want to praise Allah, praise Allah. If you want to ask Him for money, ask Him for money. That is your appointment with Allah. Umrah is your appointment with Allah. You are standing before Allah. Allah says, ask what you want. It's your opportunity. So to get closer to Allah, part of a lifestyle, you learn who Allah is. You learn the rituals, which is very easy, and do those rituals. Then it's about moderation and consistency, subhanAllah. The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam tells us, and he advocates, and he discourages the Sahaba from doing extreme acts of worship, from spending the whole night in Salah. He says, this is not sustainable. It is not sustainable to make ibadah where you cannot continue it. Rather, what Allah wants you to do is to take 5 minutes every day, and this will be my 5 minutes as much as I can until I die. That is better than to spend 1 month in extreme ibadah. The Nabi says, the Prophet says to Aisha, O people, you must only perform deeds you are capable of doing. Don't overexert yourself. By Allah, Allah will not give up on you unless you give up on Allah. Do not feel that I can't get to Jannah without doing so many khatams and so many adhkar. It's not about the number. The quantity of ibadah will never guarantee you Jannah. Jannah is eternal. Jannah is forever. No amount of salah, even if you made salah from the day you are born till the day you die, 100 years of salah is not going to be equal to eternity of Jannah. So Allah doesn't need excessive ibadah. The Nabi says, make ibadah to the extent that you are capable of. Verily, the deeds which Allah loves the most are those performed regularly, even if they are few. And I think this is where we need to focus on. This is where we need to almost make a commitment to ourselves, a niyyah with Allah. Ya Allah, I will recite a page of Quran every day. Or Ya Allah, once a day I'll be in the masjid. Yes, the obligations of salah is non-negotiable. The 5 salawat you must do on time. The extra, choose one act and make sure it's going to be that thing. One dua, I'm going to sit in traffic and I'm going to say, Subhanallah, 100 times in traffic. Even if I get there early, I'll sit in the parking until I'm finished with my 100. Even if I'm late, I'll make sure that day does not end until I finish my regular act of dhikr or ibadah, whatever it might be. And it doesn't only have to be salah or Quran. It could be, once a day, I'm going to phone my mom. Once a day, I'm going to give someone a 5 rand. That is my act of ibadah. Once a month, I will fast 1 extra day. And Ya Allah, to the best of my ability, I'm not going to miss it out. That is what we call the resolutions. This is what Allah loves. Allah loves this more than you going and immersing yourself for a month and disappearing for a month in the desert and worshipping Allah alone. That's not what Allah wants. Allah wants it to be part of a lifestyle. The most beloved deeds are those that are performed regularly. Even if Aisha said, when the family of the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam committed to a deed, then we would be determined in it. We would do it. We wouldn't stop doing it. And also don't, again, this is a reminder, the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam actively discouraged the Sahaba from doing deeds that were not sustainable. The Prophet said, the religion of Islam is easy. Islam is not meant to be a burdensome thing. Islam is not an exam. Ibadah is not something which you need to feel guilty about. I need to get to this number of calories, this number of kilometers, this number of raka'ahs before I get to Jannah. No, that's not how Islam works. Islam is easy. And whoever makes Islam rigid, it will overpower you. And again, it speaks to the way we teach. So many, subhanAllah, when the Mu'tamirin asked me, what is the niyyah for the tawaf? I said, I don't know what the niyyah is, because the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never said a niyyah for tawaf. I don't know if your Mawlana taught you that. Or that you can't look at the Kaaba. You can't even walk backwards. The Kaaba can't be behind you. We add things and it makes our life difficult without any benefit in it. Don't add things that are unnecessary. Do not make Islam difficult. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the religion easy to connect to Him. Made it easy to connect to Him. So don't overburden yourself, but be consistent. It is normal. Number five, it is normal that the Sahaba experienced this. We all experience this after Ramadan. We all experience this, whoever have been on Hajj or Umrah. When you leave, you're on such a spiritual high, and you promise yourself, I'm a new person. And within the first few days, old habits come back. And there's this deep sense of emptiness. Like, what did I actually do? What actually happened? The Nabi says, look at this hadith. He says, verily iman, verily the faith of one of you will wear out within him. Your iman constantly erodes. The dunya erodes it. It's not you, it's just the nature of the dunya. It will erode you. Just as a shirt or a piece of clothing, over time it gets worn out. And so ask Allah to renew your faith in your heart. You need to find ways of reviving that iman. You need to find ways of boosting your iman again. You have to find ways. And perhaps this is why Allah gives us Ramadan. Why Allah gives us those special occasions, Ramadan and Umrah. Those are not the things that we should do. I mean, if you can do Ramadan, Umrah every month, well, alhamdulillah, you're very fortunate. But Umrah, the Nabi only did 4 Umrahs in his whole life. In fact, if you count it, the first one, he was stopped. The second one was a compensation for the first one. The first two kind of go together. That's the first genuine one. The second one wasn't really an Umrah, it was conquering Makkah. When he conquered Makkah, then he made Umrah. And the last one was Hajj. The Nabi actually only went with the intention purely for Umrah once in his life. And that is what we are trying to, what Islam is trying to show you. You don't have to get to those highlights are highlights once in your life, twice in your life. But you should not live off those highs. You should not live from Ramadan to Ramadan. Ramadan takes me there and I go down, and then when I start with Ramadan, I'm on empty and I get back there. Charity organizations work like that. Their funding only comes through Ramadan. But for your iman, you must find a way of keeping it constant. And those special occasions, Laylatul Qadr boosts you. Alhamdulillah. What I also found very, problematic or sad for the Hujjaj or those who make Umrah, there is such a deep, lack of trust or confidence in that which you do. Yes, our deeds are small, it's not, but it's great in the sight of Allah. I was sitting on the bus with, mashallah, so I didn't learn this. I thought when I'm on Matawf, I'm going to have my group with my family and that's it. But then when you get there, there's like 10 other groups and you need to assist all of them. Well, alhamdulillah, that's a topic for another conversation. And I was taking this other group, which I hadn't met. I met them in Medina. I had to just take them to the Miqat. For those who don't know, before you go to Makkah, you need to enter Ihram. And you do that at a place called the Miqat, which is just outside Medina, maybe 10, 15 minutes from Medina. So they do that. So I'm on the bus with this group of Ajis. And that bus was like a janazah. I'm like, what is happening in this bus? You're going for Umrah, you're going to Makkah, this is why you came. You should spend a week in Medina. We're all very sad. Everyone feels a different kind of sadness when you leave Medina. If you've never been there, you won't know what I mean. For those who were there, you would know there's a different kind of sadness when you leave Medina, even more than Makkah. But I said, beyond that, why are you so worried? They said, no, we're not doing enough. We are guilty. We are, ibadah is short. What if I make a mistake? What? I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called you. You left your family. You left your home. You've traveled 10, 12,000 kilometers. You've put everything on hold to come and meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If you, lillah, Allah is greater than us. If someone did that for me, I gave someone a phone call and said, come for supper. And he's in Australia. And he said, I'll book a ticket and I'll fly all the way. And I put my whole life on pause to come for that supper that you've made it 10 o'clock on Wednesday. How honored would I feel? And I said to the Hajis, you come here and you see this ziyarah place and that ziyarah place. For Allah, you are the highlight. Allah wants to meet you. That's what it is. When Allah calls you, hayya ala salah, Allah is calling you, come and spend time with me. Don't underestimate you and your ibadah. Don't underestimate you and your ibadah. And that is why in this hadith, the Nabi says, the religion is very easy, and whoever overburdens himself, he will find that he will not be able to continue. So you should not be extreme. Then the Nabi says, but try your best to do as much as you can. And then he says this beautiful part, he says, and receive the good tidings that you will be rewarded. Allah has already accepted your ibadah, inshallah, on the intention already. When you made that niyyah, Allah already gave you the reward. Subhanallah. If ladies, for example, they go and they get their haid and they can't do all the things, they can't be in the haram for 3-4 days, they're out of action. They feel very despondent. I understand why. But in terms of rewards, you got the full reward already. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is never going to shortchange you. And I feel sometimes we forget the power of our ibadah, even the fact that you're sitting here. You've left work, you've left lunch, you've left everything. No one forces you. No, I'm not going to hit you if you didn't come to Jumu'ah. That is purely from yourself that Allah has put the tawfiq in your heart to be here. Don't underestimate yourself and your ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And lastly, and this really is what it all comes to, this hadith, explain this hadith, the Nabi says, none of you will enter Jannah based on your good deeds alone. Your ibadah will never get you to Jannah. Many Islamic critics, they use this against us. They will say, Jesus guaranteed you paradise. You can make salah your whole life, you won't get there. Why? Your Prophet says this, that none of you will enter paradise based on your good deeds. Nor would you be saved from Jahannam based on your good deeds. Even myself, and even me, I haven't done enough ibadah to attain Jannah. What this is explaining is, your ibadah is not the reason why you'll enter Jannah. It is the mercy of Allah. And your ibadah is small. Allah's mercy is infinite. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not looking for an excuse to put us into Jahannam. He's looking for an excuse to enter us into Jannah. And that's why throughout, if you study the seerah, you would find Sahaba, they did one action, and then after you've already, your Jannah was guaranteed. Uthman, you bought that well, you already guaranteed Jannah. Allah has already given it to you. The lady, she gave the dog water, her Jannah is guaranteed. Allah is looking for one sincere, beautiful deed. And he says, this is why you're going to enter Jannah. Halas. After this, I've already forgiven you. After this, I've already guaranteed your Jannah. So subhanAllah, if you're going to put some faith, you know, as I said to those hajis, while yes, we are feeling guilty, we don't do enough. And we're worried about our ibadah being correct. And we're trying our best to, that's good, that's part of iman. But bigger than the khushu of Allah is trust in His mercy. His belief in His mercy. His mercy, and that's how He introduces Himself in the Quran. In the name of Allah, Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim. The first thing He wants you to know is Allah is one of infinite mercy. And if you are going to feel anything, you should feel confident that inshallah, as bad as I am, as weak as I am, as insignificant as my ibadah is, as great as my sins are, Allah's mercy far exceeds all of this. And inshallah, if there is something in my heart, as a hadith I mentioned, I end off with this, that on the day of Qiyamah, when everyone has been taken and out of Jahannam for whatever reason, Allah will see people in Jahannam that didn't even do a single good deed, but there was something in their heart of goodness, and Allah will take them out of Jahannam. Inshallah, we hope we are better than that. Ameen, ameen, walhamdulillah, walhamdulillah. Jazakallah khair, wa sallallahu sayyidina Muhammad, wa ala alihi wa sahbihi sallam ursaneen. Alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen.